Because unfortunately, many Christian marriages work, and many Christian families work in the same way as marriages in the world. Just the same as many churches operate in the same way as worldly structures are set up. So let's first of all have a look at the tyrannical man. We all know of these people, don't we? Where we have the husband who is the head of the house and rules the house with a rod of iron. The wife and children do as they're told, because they're too scared to do otherwise. You can see by the dotted lines that they communicate with each other and grizzle about this tyrannical husband, but they're not really too prepared to do anything about it. Can you see that in some marriages around you and some families around you? Does this ring a bell? Well, if that one doesn't, perhaps the second one does. The case of the strong-willed woman. Here we have the woman ruling the house. And believe me, as I go through life, I see heaps of situations where that is the case, where the husband's under the thumb, as well as the children. And the husband grizzles to the children, but still does as he's told, and the children do as they're told also, until they get to a stage where they can leave the house and rebel and do their own thing, and that usually creates heaps and heaps more problems, doesn't it? So we have the tyrannical man and the strong-willed woman. Then the third situation where the husband opts out. Sometimes the wife may opt out, but in more usual circumstances, the husband opts out of the family. For whatever reason, I know about this, because for many years my family was like this. Kathy was left in charge of the children, of running the house, all by herself really, because I was too busy working. Very justifiable, very laudable in lots of ways, but not as God planned it. Not as God planned it. Kathy was left to run the family, to look after the children. I had a relationship with the children, but more on the side than in the mainstream. We have been really blessed in our family in that we basically have two families, one of two grown-up sons, and the second of one son just started high school and another one still at primary school. So the Lord has given us a second chance, has given me, once I became a Christian, a second chance. And I have managed to develop a very close relationship with our second family, and are gradually managing to restore the relationship I should have had in the first place with my elder two sons. Does that apply in your family? If it does, men particularly, please take note of my experience. Please take note of my experience. Unless you are very lucky, you don't get a second chance. You don't get a second chance to build a relationship with your kids like you can when they're young. So I would just earnestly urge you to take your true place in the family, particularly while the children are young, so that you can develop that extra special and precious relationship with them at that time. Then the fourth situation we have is where the children are in charge of the house. And as you can see from our organisation chart here, this is just sheer chaos. And in reality it is sheer chaos too, isn't it? We know those families where that is the situation, where the children run things and the husband and wife run round after them. Where there are lines of communication going everywhere and no one really knows what's happening. And in the end, the children suffer because that is not God's plan for marriage. And then we have the New Age basis of joint parental control. Here we have the husband and the wife being equal in the family, taking decisions together, looking after the children together. But as you can see, from the organisation structure and the informal relationships that develop, that this just does not really work. Because what happens? The children aren't stupid. The children play the husband off against the wife to achieve their own ends. Does that sound familiar? All these types of family exist in our country today and exist in all the countries of the world. This ministry is going to a number of countries now, and the situation in those countries won't be any different to what it is in our country here in New Zealand. So let's have a look at what God wants, how God wants our marriage structure to be. As with the church, the principle of servanthood applies equally in marriage. The principle of servanthood is equally important in marriage, and we've called it here interactive servanthood, because we have Jesus at the bottom of the organisation structure, at the bottom of the organisation chart. But is he at the bottom? He is in charge. He is the ultimate servant. And then we have the husband and the wife and the children. It does not mean that the children are to run the household. It means that there is to be authority of the husband through the wife to the children. The husband is there to support and help his wife in running the family. The husband and the wife both have individual relationships with their children, but the husband is the head of the house, the head servant of the house. And this is the point that I really need to get across. This is the point that the Lord has revealed to me in my studies of what he wanted me to share with you in this regard. And believe me, I would not by choice have shared about marriage, because for many, many years, Kathy and I had a really difficult marriage because I opted out and left Kathy to carry on, to try and do everything by herself. And that situation just does not work. So we have Jesus at the head, then the husband, then the wife, then the children. Turn it upside down, and that is God's family. And the only way that this will work is, once again, to be founded on the rock of Jesus. The same verses apply as we read earlier for the church. Unless our marriage, our family, is founded on the rock of Jesus, God's marriage structure won't work either. God's family structure won't work. Oh dear, it's just looking at our society today and the marriage breakups in New Zealand and all around the world, I guess, we really need to find out, to study what God wants of us in our marriage. And really, my friends, this is the responsibility of the husband. The responsibility of the husband. The husband is to be the head of the house, the loving, servant head of the house. To lovingly control, look after, and serve his wife and children as Jesus would have him do. Not to terrorize, but to serve in love. For this type of servanthood marriage structure to work, the marriage must be based on Jesus. Without the solid foundation of Jesus, God's ideal plan for marriage simply will not work. This is why it is ridiculed by those in the world who cannot understand it. They try instead to impose, generally unsuccessfully, man-made solutions to this, the most complex interrelational situation we as parents and children will be involved with in our lives. Our one-to-one relationship with Jesus seems simple by comparison, doesn't it? Yet the Bible sets out a guideline for the respective roles of husbands and wives and parents and children, which we're setting out below here in this table. But I must stress that the whole Bible deals with relationships. And these few summarized specifics that we're going to look at now need to be seen in the context of the full teaching that the Bible gives. Relationships are complicated. No doubt about that. Ask any person who's married and they will tell you that. Ask any child that and they will give you the same answer. And we have either all been children in a family or are parents of a family, haven't we? And aren't we? Now what we're about to say and what we're about to look at together is just a real brief summary of the responsibilities and duties of husbands and wives and parents and children. And as I say, they must be looked at in the context of the whole Bible and not just taken individually by themselves and taken out on a limb. And we must recognize that our relationships aren't perfect, that our relationships with God and with each other aren't perfect. And this is no lecture on the way to have the perfect marriage. I'm the last person to share on that basis. But we just want to have a look at together these godly principles set out in the Bible. And just as a foundation for us to look at basing our marriage on and our family life on. And I have to be reminded of the verse in James that says that God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. That God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. And no matter what situation that we are in our individual lives, no matter what difficult relationship problem we have or have experienced in the past, God's mercy is greater than his judgment. He wants to see us improve our lives. He wants to see us get right with him. He wants to see us get into the situation that he planned for us from the beginning of time, the marriage situation that he planned for us. But his mercy triumphs over his judgment. So wherever you are today, look on these things as guidelines, as things to be aimed for. Not things that can necessarily be achieved overnight. Life is too complicated for that, isn't it? But let's just come and look at what the Bible has to say and see if we can just start little bit by little bit applying it to our lives and to our marriages and to our family life. The table is set out, first of all, as the responsibilities and duties of husbands and of wives. And so let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 we'll start at, I think. Verses 22 and read through to verse 33. This combines the basic principle of both husband and wives in the marriage. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. And first of all, the first three verses talk about wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And coming to husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Are these realistic words? Is the situation realistic in our modern world? Years ago, I would have said that it wasn't really, that we're too busy, life's too difficult, life's too complicated, that these sort of things are fine in theory, but not possible in practice and reality. But my experience, particularly over the last year or two, is God has really come to me and really got at me about working on my marriage, about us working on our marriage together. We have found that these words can come true, that the situation can be built into our marriage. At times we fail, as everybody does. At times we have arguments, but most of the time, we are managing now to live more and more to the way that God would have us live in our marriage. So we have sacrificial love on behalf of the husband and submission on behalf of the wife. And let's just have a quick look at Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That attitude of servanthood, of being of service, is what God requires of us. In Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives are not required to submit to a husband who takes his authority to heart and does not apply it in a loving way, but in a harsh way. It's a double-sided promise. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. Then the question of divorce. A very difficult question in our modern age, isn't it? But let's just have a brief look at what the Bible says about divorce. Matthew 19:9. These are the words of Jesus. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. At the time that Jesus uttered these words, it represented quite a change in the situation that existed in Israel at the time, where a man could very easily divorce his wife. And it got Jesus into quite a bit of strife with the people of the time, who didn't quite agree with his words there. But I guess these words of Jesus form the basis of the church's teaching on divorce. But there is further teaching in the Bible on divorce. And I'd like you to turn to your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you'd like to read verses 1 to 17 and turn off your tape, and then we'll come back and have a look at these verses. Thank you. Well, I don't know if you are as confused as I was the first few times I read through these verses, but there is a pattern to them that does show us the teaching of Paul on divorce. First of all, verses 10 and 11 basically refer to believers, and if we understand that, the whole passage starts to make a lot more sense. In essence, the teaching for believers is that they should not divorce. For husbands, it says, must not divorce. For wives, it says, not remarry, but separate. But in essence, where there are two believers in a marriage, it is God's wish that that marriage continues. However, we live in a less than perfect world, and there are many marriages where there is one believer and one unbeliever in the marriage. So in that situation, the teaching is also clear. If the unbeliever is willing to stay in the marriage, then the believer is to stay with that person. However, if the unbeliever wishes to leave the marriage, then that is allowable in the Lord's sight also. I appreciate that teaching on divorce is difficult and controversial, and there are many situations which are not easily covered under these headings, and there are many grey areas. And I would reiterate that God's mercy overcomes his judgment. But it is handy, it is indeed necessary for us to have in mind, whenever we are considering the future of our marriage, what it is that the Bible does say about divorce. So there it is for you to consider. Now back to more pleasant matters. Let's have a look at verses 2 to 6 in the same chapter. A matter much nearer to my heart, the one about having marital sex. The Bible says that we should have marital sex in those verses. And why is that? Why is that? It is because we must first experience in the natural what we are to experience in the spiritual. And the one flesh relationship that God designed marriage to be is most closely assimilated in our day and age through the act of sexual intercourse, making love, whatever you want to call it. And that is a continuing requirement on both parties in the marriage. First in the natural, then in the spiritual. And it really does bear reminding of for everyone, because the situation does occur in so many marriages where the relationship between the two parties is removed from that sexual level, and yet that is not how God designed it and not how God wants it. So let us turn now also to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 3 to 7. That is, if I can find it quick enough. Here we are. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you as a gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Once again, these verses reiterate the balance that is required. Husbands to be considerate and respectful, for the wives to be submissive. Submission goes hand in hand with consideration and respect, and I can't emphasize that enough. You cannot expect one without the other. And also in those verses, it says that the wives are to seek inner beauty. And there's a truism, isn't there, that as we get older, our face reveals what sort of person we are. And as we seek inner beauty, so as we get older particularly, that inner beauty or the inner self becomes reflected in our outward self, in our faces in particular. So there we are, we can put aside all the cosmetics and care products and concentrate on having inner beauty, and that will show in our older age in particular as a true beauty in our lives. I'm sure the cosmetic companies won't agree with that, but that is what the Bible says, and I've seen that in so many people, and I'm sure you have too. So let us come and have a look at parents and children. What does the Bible teach us here? Let's all first of all have a look at the duties and responsibilities of the father. First of all, the father is not to exasperate. Any kids listening, does your father exasperate you? My kids would probably say I do from time to time, and I think that is the situation in every household. However, this is what the Bible says about it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Nor are we to embitter our children. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We are also to give our children training and instruction in the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That verse covers the exasperation and also the training and instruction. So we must also encourage and comfort our kids. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And finally, for husbands, we must manage our children and our household. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Really, all these things that relate to fathers go back to the servanthood thing, don't they? The father being the head of the house, the servant head of the house, and looking after the house in the way that Jesus would have him do. Fine in theory, difficult in practice, but something for each of us to aim at in our walk with the Lord and in our relationship with our children. And what about the mother? The mother has a part, a major part, to play in looking after the kids, doesn't she? So let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. This always used to be thought, I would think, of being inbred into mothers, this gentle caring. But we certainly see in this day and age where that situation, with the stresses that a lot of women are under these days, does not necessarily apply. But that is God's requirement, that mothers gently care for their children, and that is how God made women in the natural to do that. And children, what about children? Do children, because they're at the top of the tree, get away with everything? No, of course not. That is not how God wants children brought up. And that is not what God wants children to do, because we have this interrelational servanthood, don't we? Where those, as in the church, those who are the congregation in the church or the children in the family, are not to take advantage of the leaders or of the father and mother, but are to obey them with respect for the job that they have been appointed by God to do. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians 3 verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must manage his own family well, and see that his children obey him with proper respect. So these three verses all illustrate this situation, where although the children are at the top of the family organization chart, they have their part to play in the family, that their job is to be obedient to their parents, that they are to do as they're told, that they are to be brought up in a way that the Lord has given the parents to give to the children. Also, let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Once again, this double-sided coin. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And I think we all need to be reminded of these particular verses, no matter what our age is. Because do we still, even as you may be, if you're like me, getting on a little bit now, do you honour your parents? Because this is one way that you will get a longer life on this earth, if you honour your parents. So I hope you can see from this teaching for the children in particular, I hope you can see how that applies not only to the family but to the church and to our relationships with our pastors and teachers in the church. Not one of lording it over them, nor one of them lording it over us, but an interrelationship between the parties for the benefit of all concerned. My friend, the above are not intended as a marriage guidance course or counselling. They are God's perfect principles for the perfect marriage. We live in an imperfect world and in imperfect individual and family situations. This does not, however, mean that we should ignore God's desire for us, but rather see if we can try and move a little closer to God's ideal, whatever the situation we are currently in. Let us pray together. Let us pray separately. Attend a Christian marriage enrichment course. Seek help before you get desperate. God does answer prayer. Believers can help. Married or solo, we have to take the first step. We do have to take the first step, my friend. Our marriage, our relationships will not fix themselves by themselves. We have to take the first step. And I hope that you may be encouraged to do that today. I don't know your individual situation. Perhaps it is good, perhaps it is bad. Perhaps it is in line with what God wants, perhaps it isn't. But for all of us, we can improve the situation that we are in. All is not lost. All is not hopeless. We can pray about it. We can do something about our marriage, about our families, in terms of counselling, in terms of going to courses. The Nova Shalom course was a particular help to Kathy and I. But we have to do something about it. We cannot just let it drift. And I hope now that as we have gone through this principle of servanthood, we will start to see some area in our lives where this principle of servanthood can be applied. Let's just read the summary at the bottom of the page together. God's principle of servanthood can only be applied with the help of God's grace and our commitment to the Lordship of Jesus over our life. Only God can make us a servant. The more we get into this Christianity, the more we have to rely on God. Because the greater the changes he asks us to make in our life, the more dependent we must be on him to help us make them. So in the end, the only way for us to make the changes that he requires in our life is to put him first. To put him first in our life. To make him Lord of our life. So I think now, if you would just like to turn off the tape for a couple of minutes and think of areas in your life, in your church life, and in your family life where this principle of servanthood can be applied, an area where it's not being applied perhaps at the moment in its best sense, but an area where you know that you should be applying this servanthood principle in a better way. So just turn off your tapes now and contemplate for a minute, and then we'll come back together and pray about it together, shall we? Okay, have we done that now? That's great. We'll pray together, and during the prayer we'll give you the opportunity to bring individual situations that you have to the Lord for His help. And we'll also ask the Lord for His strength and power and grace to come to you to help you do something about these particular situations that you find yourself in. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed Lord of all. O Lord, we do now start to comprehend this principle of servanthood, the need for us to be servants of yours and to be servants to others, Lord. And now, Lord, we just bring a specific area in our life to you, Lord, where we have failed you, where we have not been a servant. And we just bring this area to you now. O Lord, we would pray for your forgiveness for us in our situation, Lord, for not doing what you would have us do, Lord. And we would just ask for strength, Lord, and encouragement. We would just ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and for your full grace to come upon us now, Lord, so that we may take this area of our life that we have had this problem with, Lord, and remedy it, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.